thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I feel like God said something to me for what I want to bring in. This morning, I don't want it to feel super challenging. I don't want it to feel like hard-hitting that we sort of like reflect on who we are as people, but almost the difference of that we would trust God a wee bit more and that we would almost, sort of the heart of this morning is that if I could, if we have this idea of like a isolated view on something, that we would almost remove ourselves from the current situations and we would have this bird's eye view of actually the big plan and the big idea of God, that this would be a space almost of rest and of trust and of faith that would be from our current moments. It would almost be, here, God, would you speak to me afresh? And I was thinking how to start it. I thought of last Friday, Holly and I got to go to Fermanagh with her family for a few days, and it was brilliant. We had a lovely time away, played some golf, drank some coffee, walked the dog. Like, you can't really beat it too much. And I've seen Holly for some time as well. But on the Friday, it was like a crazy day because we sort of woke up early in the morning. We got packed up, ready to go. And then we drove from Fermanagh to Ballymoney. So whatever that is, maybe 2 hours, maybe a bit longer. And it was just like full go. We got back to the house. We probably had an hour or two in the house and got ourselves sorted, got the house back to normal. And then had to leave again. Had to drive down to Dundonald to be at a prayer meeting for our Limitless weekend. Then I had to lead out at the Limitless weekend. Then had to get back in the car. All of our young people on the bus having the best time. I'm back in the car. And there was a fight. And it wasn't between me and like other drivers or me and someone on the phone. It was between me and my eyelids. I just kept going, like nearly nodding off. It was like, I could fall asleep right now. I was absolutely knackered. But I got back and I got in the bed and I lay down and I just thought, here, that was so worth it. Like, that was so worth it. That was just the best day ever. God did loads. I had so much fun. The week was amazing. That was so worth it. And I say that story simply as a bit of a joke, but also to say, here, loads of us have walked really difficult roads. Me being tired is not a difficult road, right? I have walked more difficult seasons than that. And a lot of us have walked and are walking more difficult seasons than that. But the one thing that is true, the one thing that we could say universally with this story, my story, your story, is that it's always worth it. Always worth it. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. You see, that's the anchor this morning. That's why we're speaking this morning, that God works all things for the good of those who love him. That is the truth. That is the reality of the word of God this morning. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, he is working all things for our good. That should give us joy this morning. That should lift our eyes almost this morning. And so the question is, how do we walk through difficult circumstances knowing he's working all things out? How do we journey through life's troubles and difficulties and challenge, but with this undercurrent and this reality that he's actually doing this for our good? You see, it's easy when doors are open. It's easy when life is good. It's easy when you feel happy. It's easy when everything seems to be going your way. You think, here, God's really working all of this for my good. But when it's tough and life is hard and it doesn't go the way we plan and it doesn't go the way we expect, and it's really difficult to have this. It's the moments when you feel like you've had a word from God and you can't see how this is going to get fulfilled. It's the moments when God's like silent to you and you're like, God, are you even speaking? It's how do we trust God in these moments? How can we trust God when it doesn't happen the way we want it? But this is where trust is exercised. Trust is revealed in the wrestle. Trust is revealed in the unknown. And so my title this morning for those who take notes is this: how much do we trust God? How much do we trust God? Because this is the place I struggle. This is the place you'll probably struggle in, my assumption. Assumptions are not good things, but that's my assumption. We love the promises of God. We love the good things of God. We love the worship of God. We love all of the good things of God. But it's this space that we find probably the most difficult. I would call it the process of God. Getting from A to B, getting from when you get called to the destination, getting from whenever God says something to whenever it's fully revealed and fully unraveled. This is the process of God, and we don't really love it because we don't have all the answers. And this morning, we're going to do a short journey about one of the most famous characters in the Bible, about Abraham. We're going to look at three different aspects of Abraham's life, and we're going to see a bit of a journey and see how his life is just this beautiful thing of how to trust God. How not a perfect man, by the way. Most of you will know the story of it. He's not perfect. He gets it wrong, yet he trusts God, and God uses his life beautifully. We're going to look at three things. I don't normally give you all my points, but my three points are this. Trust God when you don't see the whole picture. Trust God even when his provision is unexpected. And trust God is working all things out for your good. So my first point is that, trust God even when you don't see the whole picture. I want to start this morning in Genesis 12, just the first verse of it. It says this. We're going to read a lot of Genesis 14. If you're in your Bibles, you can probably turn to there if you want. But Genesis 12, verse 1, it says this. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. Let me read it one more time. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I show you. And here we can probably skim over verses like this as just sort of a setup verse of what God's going to say. But I think the phrasing of this is really important, because I think often we would read this and we would love God to say in this, here, I'll show you the whole picture first. Come with me, leave your people, but I'll show you what you will get when you go. Come with me and I'll show you all the good things that you'll see when you trust me. But it's not that. It's not what God says. God says, come and I will show you. Actually, the promise of God, first of all, requires trust. First of all, he doesn't see the fruit. He doesn't see what he's going to get. He doesn't see if it's going to be good or if it's going to be bad. He doesn't see if it's going to be challenging or life-giving. But he hears God says something and he says, okay, I'll show you, God says. God gives Abram a word, but he doesn't give him the details. And this grinds my gears. I'm sure it was you. You would just love to know all of it, right? You would just love to know all that is in store. But often God doesn't give detail. It's not often how he works. And in our theology of God, we know that God does not just say something and then just cease to exist. We know in our theology, especially in this sort of a church, that God is always speaking, isn't he? He's always talking. He's always guiding. He is always leading. And so because this is the tension, do we trust God enough to lead with just one step? Or are we just trying to wait for the whole picture? Because I've tried that the hard way. And when you wait for the whole picture, you just stay seated, a long time because it doesn't come. And I thought of it, like, how do we describe this well? Have you ever put something into Google Maps and it goes to the destination? This is just a pet peeve of mine. Does anyone use Apple Maps? Wow, that's three people would pray for at the end. Google Maps is far superior than Apple Maps. Do not use Apple Maps. It always takes you the wrong place. But when I put something into Google Maps, not Apple Maps, I always, like, when I put the destination, I'll see the time, and then I'll, like, sort of zoom along the line just to sort of get an idea of the route, to try and figure out what roads that I'm going to go down, sort of what area that I'm going to go into. And I think that's exactly how we would love to do this with God, isn't it? We would love God to tell us that this is going to be your destination, and almost him to give us a glimpse of the route, to know here, where is the big twist going to come? Where is the difficulty going to come? When is the season that's just straight for a while? We would just love to know when this is happening. But that's not how faith works. It's not how trust works. It's really not how God works with processes. Theologians have sort of used this verse, and one of the taglines to this verse, they say this, faith rests on the character of God, not the clarity of circumstances. Faith rests on the character of God, not the clarity of circumstances. We are people who love clarity. I use this story often when we're talking in youth ministry, and especially to young leaders. There's this story of a guy who really, really wanted to meet Mother Teresa, this amazing woman, and he goes the whole way to Argentina, And he goes into this place where Mother Teresa is, and he starts as like this really low down person who is just cleaning floors. And for 2 years, he just cleans floors because he just really, really wants to see Mother Teresa. It's all he wants to do. And there's one day, about 2 years, it says, and he's in the corridor and he's mopping a floor, and Mother Teresa comes walking towards him, and sort of he's this big moment, it's just here, and he says, "Mother Teresa, will you pray for me?" And she says, "Yeah, of course. What can I pray for?" And he says, "Can you pray for clarity for me?" And the story goes, Mother Teresa laughs at him and says, "I'll never pray for clarity, but I will pray for faith." See, we often love clarity. We often want to be in control. We often want to know everything. But actually, sometimes God just needs our faith to step in to the next season. And this is what we learn from the character of Abraham, this incredible man. He leaves everything, his land, his identity, his security, everything that would have been worth of him in that time. He walks from it based on one thing. Not that he knew the good things, not that he didn't know the hard things, not any of that, but because God told him to. God says go, and he goes. Simple faith, and God uses his life. This is the space that we stop, because we often say we trust God, but for me and some of my situations in life, I don't trust God, I trust my understanding. And actually, I think this is where faith steps in, because faith is not understanding. It's what's exercised when understanding goes. It's what's exercised when we don't really know what is going on. It reminds me of Peter in Matthew 4, verse 8 to 10. It's the story we'll all know, where Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers called Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, and they were casting nets into the sea as they were fishermen. Verse 19 says this, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And verse 20 says this, at once, they left their nets and followed him. No idea of the risks ahead. No idea of this life that was going to be before them. No idea if their financial records would have been in check. No idea if their family would have been okay with it. Nothing. Just go. It's how much do we trust him, church? This is the wrestle with faith. Because when we trust him, we go. When we trust him, we step out. Even when we don't know what's happening, even if it looks difficult, we step out. This is faith, example by Peter. I wonder, do we have it? And maybe if we don't have it, do we long for it? Is this what we long for, this sort of faith? Smith Wigglesworth, I've used him quite often. He says this quote, which is helpful around faith. Faith is an act. Faith is a movement. Faith is stepping out when you don't see the ground. Faith is stepping out when you don't see the ground. This is faith. It's easy to step out for God when you know what's going to happen. It's easy to step in the situations that you know the outcome. This is hard when God says something and you do it. But this is the test. How much do we trust God? And Abraham is the example of it. And what I love about him is that he doesn't get it right all the time. He wrestles with it. He's constantly back and forth with God. Often he steps into his own will. Sometimes we know later on in the story when it comes to Hagar, and he wrestles with what God says. So he's not perfect. He's this beautiful example for us, because you know what it highlights? And this, I hope, is freeing for you this morning, and I hope is encouraging for you this morning. See the promises of God for your life. It does not rely on your ability. It does not rely on you. It relies on the faithfulness of God. That's it. What God promised you is not down to you. It is down to him. And we sung of God that you have been faithful every day of my life. That's who he is, church. And so we should have faith and hope in him this morning, that the one who promised us, the one who called us, church, he'll keep us. He really, really will. This is an incredible encouragement this morning. You see, I wonder if this morning is what some of us maybe needed. Maybe some of us have been almost sitting back, waiting for clarity, or waiting for the next picture, or waiting for the next step, or waiting for God to say something almost down the line. And we're just here, if this all checks out, I'll do it. But maybe some of us just need a gentle nudge this morning to say, God, you told me that 2 years ago, I haven't done it. God, you told me that 10 years ago, and I still haven't done it. God, you said that to me whenever it was just me and you the other week, and I haven't done it. I wonder what it would look like if we stepped out with just the one call, the voice of God straight away, because actually trusting that the grace of God would keep us. And when I was thinking about the whole picture idea, we're getting full on, I know, but when I think about the whole picture idea, do you know what it is? And this, I really wrestled with this because it doesn't really make sense to me, but when you understand God and his infinite wisdom and our sort of like poor understanding of things, it is the grace of God, church, that he doesn't give us the whole picture. It really, really is. Like, we couldn't control it. We couldn't handle it. We really, really couldn't. It is the grace of God. He will give you just what you need at just the right time. This is faith, that we would trust the one who doesn't give us the whole picture but holds it, who doesn't call us into the things that aren't good for us but calls us into the things that are necessary for our lives. See, how much do we trust him? Like, do we trust him enough that when we don't have the whole picture, we say yes? My second point is this. Trust God's provision, even when it's unexpected. We're going to read 11 verses, I think, of Scripture in Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verse 14 to 24, if you are there in your Bible. Mine says this: when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and for he returned to them, pursuing them as far as Horeb and north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. When Abram returned from defeating the king and the king's allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. This is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought a bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and of earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and of earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and share that belongs to the men who went with me." See, this is a really interesting passage, and there's so many things that you could have preached from this specific passage, but I want to look a wee bit at Melchizedek, not a lot. In verse 18, it says this: "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." And in this sort of story, in the context of this passage, this seems random. Like, it does. Melchizedek isn't someone who is well known or comes from lineage. And here, we could preach a whole sermon on Melchizedek and Hebrews 7 and all of that stuff. But this seems random, but it's not. It really is divine. You see, we believe that a God who is actively working in the life of every believer, right? We believe in a God who is moving still today. We believe that we serve a God who steps into moments and steps into situations within our lives. And this is a moment of that. Melchizedek is one of these moments. See, Melchizedek is the king of Salem. He is the priest of God Most High. He is this foreshadowing of Christ. In Hebrews 7, it really makes it clear, and we don't have time to go into all of the detail, but it shows here that it's not just some sort of like historical king. It's not just mentioning it for no reason, but actually this is a prophetic picture going forward. There's a theologian by the name of Gordon Fee. I don't know if you've read any of his stuff. He's a Pentecostal theologian. He is brilliant. But he says this around this verse. "This emphasizes that the Spirit reveals Christ throughout Scripture, even in places that we might miss it. Melchizedek is one of these revelations." This is the foreshadowing of Christ here in Genesis 14. And let's look at what he brings, sort of as an idea. First thing he brings is bread and wine. Seems random, seems strange, but it is obviously this provision post-battle, and it is this prophetic symbolization of what we sort of just done this morning of the Last Supper. It is that. It's blessing then after the battle's been won. He blesses him. He blesses him in this spiritual reinforcement of saying, "You are from the God Most High." He gives him this perspective perspective that it's the God Most High who won the battle, who delivered the enemies into Abram's hands. It's this beautiful moment that here we could preach a whole sermon on it, but I want to sort of go to the next space of it. I want you to notice the timing of the verse, right? When does God send the provision through Melchizedek? Is it before the battle? Is it during the battle? It's not. It's after the battle. And that is not something we like to hear often, is it? We would love to hear a story of God always comes before it ever gets tough. We would love to hear that here God sends a way and makes a way before you would even have to do anything that is difficult. Or we'd love to hear that here God in the middle of the battle will pull you from it and save you. And here there's moments that God will do that because he is amazing and he is awesome. But in this moment, it teaches us something. It teaches us something really, really helpful. That God will sometimes allow us to go through some battles and some difficulties. He's always with us so that we can recognize the source of provision, so that we can recognize that he is the one which proper provision comes from. He is the one who will help us and give us all that we need. And this is the moment that God, using Melchizedek, this foreshadowing of Christ, steps in at just the right time, post-battle, to bless Abraham. Because straight after, then we read of the king of Sodom, who tries to bless him by giving him some stuff. And this becomes a test. So right after the blessing comes the test. Watch through the lens of sort of, we'll go from verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed by Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and of earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Right, so we heard that part. Next verse says this. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom then said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." It seems like a good trade. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich." Why did Abram respond with a tenth? Why after the blessing of Melchizedek, why did he respond with the tenth? For me, when I read it, I think it's because he recognizes it's God. He recognizes he has been blessed by God. He recognizes where the provisions come from. He recognizes who has stepped in and who has provided for him. And so I wonder for us in our lives when we get blessed by God, when we are going through difficult situations or circumstances, or life is really, really good, and God is pouring blessing after blessing after blessing in our lives, what's our response? What do we do with blessing? Do we just sit there and think, this is pretty nice? Or do we pour it back onto him? Do we give it back to him? Do we honor him? Do we thank him? Or are we full of gratitude? Do we pour it back on to the Lord? You see, it wasn't a kind gesture. Abram, recognize this is God and so pours it back. I wonder if this is our first reaction. After the blessing, after Abram pours it back, comes the test from Sodom. Here, give me the people and you can keep everything. Give me the people, you keep all the money. And here, I'm sure that's tempting. I wonder what the plunder was like. I wonder what the sort of wealth was like. I bet you it was tempting. And Abraham does something that maybe a lot of us would. He refuses. Because the question in this story isn't, will God provide? It's not this question. Because we've seen the provision of God really, really clearly. Dave said it earlier, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. But the question is, where do we gain the provision from? Where are we going for provision? You see, the enemy is really good at creating ease and comfort and sort of things that are quick and easy. And Abram could have easily, with his sort of oversight of Sodom, thought, here, I'll just get all this money. And I could just say this is a blessing from God because I won the battle and I'll just take all this money. And the people, they can stay over there. It's only 318 of them anyway. I can get new people. I'll just take all the plunder for myself and say, here, that must have been God. But Abram uses this beautiful thing that we get from the Holy Spirit called discernment. Discernment. He is able to discern what is of God and what is not. And it's so easy to slip into being fueled up, being filled with exterior sources that seem good on the surface but will not fill our lives. We need to ask some questions, church, when it comes to blessing and provision. God, is this you? God, is this you? Is this what you want for my life? Because there's this really amazing A.W. Tozer quote, and this is sort of where this point rooted from, and I'm sure you've heard it, says this: anything that draws us away from dependence on God is dangerous. Even, listen to this, even if it looks like blessing. Anything that draws us away from God, dependence on God is dangerous, even if it looks like blessing. This is this story. This is obviously where A.W. Tozer probably gets this from. It looks like blessing, the King of Psalms saying, take all the money, take all of this, and then bread and wine in comparison. What really does look like blessing? But Abram has this beautiful ability to say, God, what is of you? And he recognizes it in the person of Melchizedek. You see, he was not desperate. He was not greedy. He was not trying to fall into place his own desires. He was reliant on his discernment. How often when it comes to provision in battle, do we just try and take the easy way out? How often do we just try and take the quick route of it? How often do we just fall back into what everyone else is doing or what the world around us is telling us or what our family and our friends are doing, instead of coming to the one who, remember, works all things out for the good of those who love him, say, here, God, what would you have me do? God, I know this is difficult right now. I know I'm in a season that this is tough, but God, what would you have me do? What are you asking me to do? Because anything that leads us from dependence on God is really, really dangerous, even if it looks like blessing. See, and when he doesn't do it our way, we often think blessing has to look like what we want, and often we sort of have this expectation of what it would look like, and we often miss the blessings of God, church, because it's not how we wrote it down. We often miss the provision of God because it's not maybe how we would have done it. And God's blessing will always come in ways that will stretch our expectation. It always comes in ways that maybe won't look exactly how we want. But the joy of this and the truth of this morning and the comfort of this morning, church, is this: it will always be the best thing ever. It will always be the best thing we could ever have. It would always be the best journey we could ever take. It would always be the best thing for our lives. It would always be the best because he's the best. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows us more than we know ourselves. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He loves us way more than you could ever understand. And so even if the blessing and the provision maybe didn't look how I wrote it down, and maybe didn't look how I wanted it, guess what, church? It's worth trusting because he knows way more than we do. He loves us way more than we do. So we need to trust the blessing, trust the provision, even if it's unexpected. Let's not rely on external sources that dress themselves up to be God. Let's come to him, the one who works all things out for our good. God, is this of you or is this not? My third point and final, as we're way past time probably, I don't even have my phone on to check time, so sorry in advance, is this: trust God is working all out for your good. And in Genesis 15, let me walk you through sort of just the first few verses. Abram still doesn't have the promise. He only has the word and the calling and encounter with God. God speaks into his fear of Abram's not really sure what's going on, and he says this: do not be afraid, I am your shield and your very great reward. And Abram's honest in this moment, how God loves us to be honest, and says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? He admits, like, he doesn't really see what God's doing. And then this beautiful moment where God takes Abram out and look to the stars, in this moment that we know in the Bible. But verse 6 is where I want to end this moment. It says this in chapter 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You see, this is not Abraham being dependent on himself. It is not him knowing all of it. It is not him figuring this all out. It's not the blueprint of his whole story. God just says, look up in the stars and you will be father of many nations. That sort of idea. And this is the point where he says, I'll trust you. I'll trust you. See, it's anchored in the faithfulness of God. You see, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe he is working all things out for our good. But sometimes it's a bit like a tapestry, isn't it? Where the backside looks really messy and it looks like, I can't even figure that out. That looks terrible. But it's not until it turns around and you see this beautiful mosaic or this beautiful photo of what he is doing. See, church, God is doing loads behind the scenes in your life. Remember where we started, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him who have been called according to his purpose. Not some things, not like a minuscule amount of things, all things, even in the delays. And I'm sure there's some people in the room this morning, it's like, God's been delaying a while, still haven't seen it. He is still working all things out for your good. Maybe in the confusion, what's God doing? Where is he? He is still working all things out. Maybe in the waiting, and here we're waiting as a church even, and some of us are probably thinking, what's going on? Church, he's working all things out for the good of those who love him, because faith does not deny reality. It doesn't say what's going on in your circumstances isn't real and isn't difficult and isn't true, but it does declare this faith, that God has the final say. God has the one who has the final bit of writing at the end of it. He is working it all out. And you may be thinking, I don't have much faith. I don't have much trust in this moment. There's this story, and I think it's 1843, by a girl called Haiti Mae Wyatt in Philadelphia. And she's a young girl who was in sort of foster care system and really didn't have a lot and didn't have any money and didn't really have any family. And one day she wanted to go to Sunday school, and so she walked to the closest Sunday school. It was attached, I think, to the orphanage, if I remember the story correctly. And she goes to get in, and it's too full. There's too many kids. There's too many people there. And she wasn't allowed in. And she then seen a queue of children behind her, couldn't get in because it was too full. And so she said, I'm going to raise money so that every child gets to go to Sunday school. And so she went back to wherever she was living, and she started to save some money. And it was pennies, and it was pennies at a time. And she started to save all this money. And the story isn't that she raised all this money by herself and there's now Sunday schools all over the world. It's not that. It's a bit sadder. Not too long later, she lost her life as a young girl. She died. But when she died, they went to where she was staying, and they found a pot of money. And there was 53 cents inside. 53 cents. And there was a note also. And the note said, this is for every child to go to Sunday school. 53 cents. That's all she had. News got out about this young girl and her story of the money she raised, and actually thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars started to flood in and to fill sort of these, like this account that's obviously set up for Sunday schools and things like that. And it started to fill and fill and fill and fill. See, this then space started to turn into a church organization, which then impacted every person in that area, which then turned into a hospital called Temple University Hospital that treats young children even still today. I think it's this story of the 53 cents. And maybe you're in the room this morning and you think, I don't have a lot of faith, JT. I don't have a lot of trust. I haven't seen God move in a while. I'm really struggling where I am. Here, God can do a lot with 53 cents. If that's all you can muster up, church, if that's all that you can get, God can do a heck of a lot with 53 cents, because he is the God who, with 53 cents, it seems impossible to do anything of worth. But with 53 cents, he changed a whole organization. He started a hospital. You see, if you only had 53 cents this morning, church, I believe God could use that to change your circumstances, because God is doing things you cannot see. He is aligning people for just the right time. He is shaping your character in this season so that you are the person that you need to be when you step into this next season. He is preparing this promise that he's done. You just gotta keep trusting. Keep holding the faith. And it's not blind trust this morning, church, if the worship team want to join me. It's not like this trust that is in yourself or in something that is fleeting, but it is in the trust of the God who is working all things for the good of those who love him. See, how much do we trust him this morning, church? Do we trust him when we don't see the whole picture? Do we trust him when the provision isn't what we expected? Do we trust him whenever promises feel delayed? Do we trust him? The call is not to understand him, church. It's not to control everything, but it is to believe. To believe in the God who called Abram, who used Abram mightily, as we know. Do you trust him? The call is to trust God enough, the one who used Melchizedek to bring blessing, that God would find a way to bless you. Do you trust him to bless you? Do we trust God enough that even when promises feel like there's no way this can happen, God, there's no way you can do this, everything seems so bleak, I don't have anything, I have like 53 cents. that God could use it and that God would fulfill the promises that he said in your life. Like, how much do we trust God this morning, church? Because he is still working and he is still moving and he can be trusted this morning. And so I would love you to stand. Would you stand with me? Before we sing a last song of worship, I just love you this morning. See if you're in the room. And normally I'd ask people to close their eyes and make it. It's not really that this morning. I think we're a family. Are we family? Yeah? Yeah, family. See if you're in this room this morning and you're thinking, here I am struggling. I'm in a space in life where I need to trust God a wee bit more. And I just want faith like Abram. I just want the ability to trust God. I want to see God more in my day to day. I need faith this morning. I need trust this morning. Would you do me a favor? Would you just throw your hand up so we can pray for you? That's you. Yeah, some hands going up. If that's you this morning, be brave. Awesome. We need to trust God this morning. Here, would you join me as a church and let's pray for every person with their hand up. God, I thank you this morning. Thank you this morning that you are trustworthy. I thank you this morning that you are working all things out for the good of those who love you. And I thank you, Lord, that you have not forgotten us and you have not left us and you have not left us stranded. But God, you are working behind the scenes. God, I pray that you would give us faith like Abram. Amen. That we would step into the promise that you have called us to, even when we don't see it all. That God, I pray right now, even in this room prophetically, that words that you have spoken over individuals in this room years ago would come to their minds. The things that you've asked them to do that maybe is a wee bit dormant right now. God, I pray that you would fan into flame, Father God, these promises again. That right across this room, people would be ignited with faith. Faith to trust you in the unexpected. Faith to trust you when they don't see it all. That God, that this church would be a church full of faith. That would say, God, if you say it, I'll do it. God, if you call me, I'll go. No matter what it looks like, I trust you, God. God, I thank you that our lives are just mere small things that are reflecting your glory and bringing you thanks and honor. And so, God, I pray, would you use us in some way, in some shape, to point towards you, Jesus? God, call us out. Call us forth, Lord, that we would be individuals and a church who would see you do all that you want to do. Would you accomplish all that you need to accomplish through this church, God? God, would you ignite us with faith? Thank you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.